That is what is known as a tough act to follow. Really appreciated that. You know, one time I was kind of concerned because it seemed like Oakland was getting older in its the congregation. But you look around nowadays, and there's a lot of young people around, which we definitely appreciate. We need to keep young. So you can't go home anymore, okay? You can stay here. It's interesting. Mr. Pepworth shows up, and we have our special music as a French piece, you know. God must know what's going on. You might turn to Romans 12:3, but I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. Now, I can't help thinking about something that happened almost 40-something years ago when the presenter on the program, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, quoted out of another version of the Bible than the King James Version. And somebody wrote in very irate that if the King James Version was good enough for the apostles, it was good enough for her. We've come a long way since then. There's so many translations out there, it's unbelievable. But Romans 12:3, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourself by the faith God has given us. That's a tough one, to be honest with ourselves when we evaluate ourselves. Usually we give ourselves a benefit of a doubt. And we might turn to Micah 6:4. Throughout the Bible, we find incidents that are the result of people doing just that, thinking more highly of themselves than they should. This trait is the opposite of humility. I want to start today with an incident in the life of the family of Amram, A-M-R-A-M. How many of you know who he was? I must admit, I didn't have a clue myself. However, you know his children. Let me read to you 1 Chronicles 6:3. The children of Amram was Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. Micah 6:4. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Right at the beginning, these three siblings are very important during the Exodus. The three may have been family, but they had very different upbringings. Let's take a minute and look at Miriam. And there's very little information about Miriam that can be actually found in the Bible. Exodus 15:20. But God said he sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. We do not usually think of Miriam in this way. Moses and Aaron, yes, but not Miriam. But God said he did. We know very little, like I said, but just a few facts. And in fact, we know very little about what went on during those 40 years in the wilderness. We just get a highlight here and there, how much that we need to know. And we're, you know, if the Bible contained all the information that we would like God to give us about all the background of everything in the Bible, we probably would have a whole volume instead of just one small thing. But God puts in there what is important to us. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hands, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. United's Bible commentary has this to say. After watching the Eternal miraculously putting a final end to the Egyptian army, the Israelites were in a state of elation. Imagine they really were. A song was composed by Moses and sung by the multitude in grateful appreciation for God's deliverance. Miriam, the older sister of Moses and a prophetess, led the women in dancing with timbrels, which was a type of tambourine. End of quote. Verse 21 says, And Miriam answered them, Sing unto the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Exodus 2:1. They must have known I was speaking today because they've got a big glass here. What little we know about Miriam has to do with Moses. We know the story, Exodus 2:1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. And to put in your notes, Exodus 1:16 for the background, Pharaoh had ordered that all the male Hebrew children be killed because he feared the growing population. A lot of people right now are fearful. They're fearful in this country about all the illegal aliens coming across the border. They're worried in Europe, a lot of people, because all the people coming from the Middle East. But when he could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes. You wonder how what this would be like, doing this? Dad with asphalt and pitch put the child in it and laid it on the reeds by the riverbank. She wanted to save her son, and there is no way in the world she could do it. All she could do was this and say, God, you take care of the problem. There was no way that she could do this herself. And his sister, probably Miriam, though it doesn't really say that, stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Maybe they feared the worst. How old she was at this time, we do not know. But we'll find out she was older than both Moses and Aaron. Obviously, because she's old enough to whatever it is to follow the Moses down the river. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. You know, God has a solution to every problem. How am I going to protect this little baby in the household of the man that's trying to kill him? Would you have come up with that solution? I don't think I could have. And her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Depending on which version you have of Hollywood gives you, but Moses and the Egyptians knew that Moses was a Hebrew child. There was never any doubt. And then Moses' sister, said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. This could not have happened without God's environment. She winds up putting in the river, living in God's hands, and winds up being the nurse to her own child. And then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. Well, that she got paid for doing it. Amazing. You think God cannot solve any of our problems? He obviously can. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. I don't really think about all of it. Moses is the name the Egyptians gave him. It's like, you know, one morning Moses didn't get up and look in the mirror and says, oh, no, I'm a Hebrew. He knew it from the very beginning. Well, let's take a look at Aaron. Exodus 7:7 tells us, and Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. So Miriam was the oldest of the three. Now Miriam, in the movie Exodus Gods and King, is played by a 48-year-old actress that looks about 30. Okay, and the original Ten Commandments, the actress that played her, was 38. In reality, Miriam was in her late 80s when she did this dance. Hollywood got just a little wrong, you know. It's amazing when you read the Bible and what it's telling you, what it's really telling you. These people were hardy people. They may have been slaves, but they didn't have an easy life, and they were in good physical condition. Acts 7:21. Stephen gives his little insight into this. He said, "But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." He had the finest education that the ancient world could give them. Greatest worldly education, maybe I should say. Now that you're already, you finally found that, let's go back to Exodus 4:13. This is designed to give you exercise, okay? But God was not overly impressed with that Egyptian education. To finish Moses' education, he sent Moses into the desert to tend sheep for 40 years. Egypt could teach Moses many things, but humility and godly character were not among them. And at the end of 40 years, Moses saw the burning bush. Moses, this time, was a very different man. When he saw the, you know the story, Moses was very reluctant to do what God said. But who could blame him? You want to go back to Egypt when he fled because they were trying to kill him? Verse 13. But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." God, send Lud, not me. No, I mean, put in contemporary terms. You know. I'd say Mr. Pepworth, but, you know, he's going to be pastor, so I don't want to get into his bad side. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do." Exodus 7:1. Now notice the order of things. God spoke to Moses, not directly to Aaron. But God said, "I will be with both of your mouths." And you go through the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and all those things, you find that Moses did have an awful lot to say. He didn't seem to have any trouble speaking, especially when he was angry. You see, when he's coming down off the mount with the commandments, and he got angry and he threw them and then broke them and made them grind up the golden bowl and made them drink it. So what was his reward? He got to go back up with the thing. Then this time he got to chisel out the Ten Commandments. There was a lesson there for Moses, too. And it wasn't the short versions we usually have on our wall, either. Exodus 7:1. "So the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I made you a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet.'" A prophet of God speaks the words of God. Aaron spoke what Moses told him to. "You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother," he said that. But Exodus 29:9, Aaron was always subservient to Moses. But Aaron was not a minor character. The priests were descendants of Aaron. Exodus 29:9 says, "And you," God speaking, "shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for perpetual statute, and you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons." Reads up to a lot of other unanswerable questions. Like, why is Aaron the priesthood and not Moses' descendants? And I'll tell you right now, I don't know. But after you study the Bible for a long time, you get to the point where you don't mind saying, "I really don't know," because God simply doesn't tell us. If he thought it was important, he would have said, "Hey, Rex, you know, such and such." But he didn't. Numbers 12:1. Now that we've laid the foundation, let us look at a specific incident that occurred in the life of these people. Now Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian or Cushite woman. Who was this Ethiopian woman? And when did Moses marry her? Why were they so upset about her? As usual, God doesn't tell us. Why? Because it's not important for our salvation. We developed this tabloid mentality. You can't go through a checkout stand and see this thing. Ah, the truth about the Moses Ethiopian, why his background. All you never wanted to know and more. I looked on the internet. It's a fun place to go, and there's no consensus. Josephus says Moses married her after he defeated the Ethiopians when they attempted to invade Egypt. But why would Aaron and Miriam be so upset about something that happened over 40 years earlier? Was the woman still around? More unanswerable questions. If you have any questions and want to know answers to that, ask Mark Rorum. He knows. I've already picked on Lud, so I can pick on Mark too. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through me also? And the Lord heard it. Now, you're looking for an example of humility. This isn't it, okay? Moses, don't you know how important we are? Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were in the face of the earth. The United Bible Commentary says this, resisting God-ordained authority has been a common temptation, as presuming to speak for God when not appointed to do so. Often in the case of sedition and rebellion, we see both. In chapter 12, we find Miriam and Aaron doing both. Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. A note probably inserted by Joshua or by a later biblical editor to put the challenge against Moses in perspective. Because if you're humble, he probably wouldn't have put it there. Hey, don't you know how humble I am? It just doesn't fit, does it? And this humble man patiently waited on the Lord to intervene and uphold him. He did nothing to refute his sister and brother. Verse 4. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. It's like putting in modern-day terms. The boss wants to see you in his office right now. That is never good. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. And he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. The New Living Translation says, but not with my servant Moses, of all my house. He is the one I trust. Is he able to say the same about us? God can trust us to keep his way of life, even when there's no other church member around? Hopefully the answer is yes. Verse 8, I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was a leper. And Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Aaron may have been guilty also, but he admitted that he his sin and repented. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed if she comes out of the mother's womb. And Moses, despite the fact that these two had rebelled against him, cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. It's all a matter of attitude. Yeah. How many times do we spend, we're talking about the Lord's Prayer. about, you know, first thing you pray, thy kingdom come. Do we pray that God will come back for the sake of the people that are members of ISIS, that are killing other people in the name of their religion? They need Christ to come back just as much as we do, maybe even more. 1 Samuel 15:22. There's some interesting lessons from this story. Miriam seems to be the instigator of this confrontation because she's the one that took the brunt of God's anger. But let's be very clear, because Samuel gives us some insight in the way God looks at things. It's found in 1 Samuel 5:22. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Oh, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry." Pretty strong words. He was saying this to Saul, and Saul lost his family from being king over Israel. Let me write another example. Numbers 16:1. We'll see another example of some people that think more highly of themselves than they should have. And invariably, it gets people into trouble. "Now Korah, the son of Ishar, the son of Kehath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelah, sons of Reuben, took men." I guess God wanted everybody to know exactly who these people were, all the way up to their ancestors. "And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered together against Moses and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?' When Moses heard this, he fell on his face." So what was the reason behind this rebellion? Verse 8. Guess what was really going on here? The people, when they want power, want to elevate themselves, don't say that's what they want to do. They say they're doing it for the good of the people. "Then Moses said to Korah, 'Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation to serve them? This brought you near to him, and you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? Are you seeking the priesthood also?'" They wanted more. More authority, more prestige, more people looking up to them. The result was these men and all their families and property were destroyed. Acts 20:28. You can find examples throughout the Bible of things like this going on. He makes an interesting comment. Samuel did to King Saul, when Samuel throws, says, "While you were little in your own eyes," once you begin to think he's something special, then things really got out of hand. But this is the Old Testament. What does it have to do with you and me? God inspired every word that is in the Bible. We think about it. You know, there's a lot of things that we'd like to see in the Bible, information we'd like to have, that God doesn't put there. So it tells me that what he does put there is important. And we need to think about it and see how it applies to us. Because in some way or another, it's meant for us. The Bible says God inspired every word that is in the Bible. And sometimes you can spend years looking at the scripture and saying, well, why? How does this apply to me? And sometimes it takes years, and all of a sudden the little light clicks in the back of your head. Oh, yeah, now I get it. And when that light comes on and brightens up the answer to your question, it also lights up the fact there are a lot of other questions you don't know the answer to yet. You can never, the more you study, the more you understand. One of the things, the interesting thing I found is that there are more things that we need to understand. It's a very, very complex book that has a lot of meaning in many different levels. Acts 20:28. Paul is talking to the elders of Ephesus. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flocks among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul wanted to make sure that everybody understood that the church is there because Jesus Christ paid the sins for everyone in it. He also paid the sins for everyone on the face of the earth that has ever been born, ever will be born. They just don't know it yet. But God will let it be known in his own time. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away disciples after themselves. They want the power and the prestige. And basically, they don't care who they hurt. It's all about them. Korah was the same. He said, all the people are holy. But in the back of your mind, you know, he's thinking, but I'm the one who should speak for them, not you. I should be the one up there that people are listening to. But God is the one that selects who he's going to work through. Think about in the context of what God is looking to do in the very long range. What does he want? When everything is said and done, he wants a universe filled with peace. Can man think of it that way? The creators of Star Wars can't, certainly can't. Avatar, the new Independence Day movie coming out, Star Trek. It's all about taking Earth's culture, taking the universe, and filling it with war and damage. Think about the first Star Wars. I love the first Star Wars movie. I'm sitting in the theater, and that big spaceship came by over, and that big great one came over. And I thought, I'm really going to like this movie. But think about it. It's not too long into that movie until an entire planet with billions of people gets destroyed in an instant. That's not what God wants for this universe. He will not tolerate it. Sorry for any of those that have been waiting for the new Star Wars movie to come out. I think it was something of a disappointment. It only made $58 million on the first night. They think somewhere like $200 million on the first weekend. And all the advertisements are Star Wars. It has something to do with it. They're probably going to make as much money off the advertisements and off the dolls and everything else they do off the movie. And they'll probably only make $1 billion off the movie. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Matthew 7:15. Words of grace, something to build you up. Where can you find that? On the internet? Well, maybe on the UCG website, maybe. But basically it comes from the Bible. I got a Bible program on here, and I call up. So I like to call up the Bible program, so if I need to switch to it, and I start the day, and it says, something is not there, could not do it. You know? So, and when I was working on the sermon earlier in the week, I got up. I'm all ready to work on it, and electricity goes off. Do you ever think of a place of safety? Is it going to have electricity? Is it going to have computers? Maybe we should mark our physical Bible up pretty well so that we have all that information in them. Yeah. This is a warning from Jesus Christ himself. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly there were ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. We got to be careful what fruit we're allowing ourselves to eat. This is mentally or spiritually. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Isaiah 14:13. We need to understand that this grasping for ambition and grasping for power is something that is typical of the humans. You know, occurs all over the world, all down through history. But we need to know and be clear in our minds exactly where all this originated. Isaiah 14:13. But you, Satan, have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the further sides of the north. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. 1 Corinthians 12:28. All this attitude comes from Satan, obviously. He is a god of this world. The Bible tells us this over and over again. People ask the question, well, why does God allow such and such? Well, basically, it's because the god of this world doesn't care. And God is not going to intervene to make Satan's system work. He'll intervene if we repent and follow his ways. Some tough lessons the world is going to have to learn, but it will learn it. So what have we found out so far? God is the one who selects who he will deal with. At the Exodus, it was Moses. During the flood, it was Noah. Then he selected Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, why? Well, he knows. Why did he select us? That I definitely don't know. You know, but he did. Maybe one of the reasons he selected me is because I proved beyond a shadow of doubt that Paul knew what he was talking about when he said, I call the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Yeah. What am I doing back here behind the podium anyway, in the first place? It wasn't my idea. I remember the first speech I ever gave in Spokesman's Club. I was so nervous, I wound up with 6 cold sores in my mouth. My knees were shaking. And some guy afterwards, I got done, said, boy, you look calm up there. And I'm thinking, huh? Who are you watching anyway? But, you know, after 20 years, it got easier, you know, for those of you who are just starting out. But 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has appointed these in the church. God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that, miracles, the gift of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. I may have some of these things, but variety of tongues is not one of them. I know Mr. Roram's son speaks, I don't know. Is it easier to list the languages he doesn't speak than the ones he does? I mean, some people just have that ability. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers, all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? I give you a little hint. The answer is no. I don't, you know, you look at the lives of the apostles and everything. I mean, it sounds great being an apostle. And it's a tremendous blessing for those people, everything. But they spent a lot of their time traveling around, basically walking. How many of you saw the Bible study on Wednesday night? Listen to it from out of Cincinnati. They were talking about Moses, no, who was it? Paul? Yeah, my wife's nodding, yes. When he was taught, he had to go down to see, down to Cornelius, and then he went to Caesarea, whatever. And he says, and you know how far it was? 40 miles. You know how long it took him to walk it? 2 days. I don't think those people had to worry about going to the gym during the week. I mean, we sat around on the desk or in front of a computer, and about the only thing working on a computer would do, it may strengthen your fingers, and that's about it. It usually also ups my anxiety level, especially when it doesn't work properly. I always tell people to err is human. To really lose your mind requires a computer. And it can. There's nothing quite like, you know, having everything and suddenly your screen goes blank and your computer goes, that's it. And even with a backup, you know, if you can download all the stuff you saved, which you should do, you got to get a new computer before you can actually download it, you know. So you get this withdrawal symptoms. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you are Gentiles, carrying away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Not just saying the words. Because you know, a lot of people out there are saying Jesus is the Lord. The question is, do we really realize that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master? Have we come to rely on Him and His judgments through the good time and the bad? You cannot develop faith unless you go through situations that require faith for you to go through. That's easier said than done sometimes, because you're in the middle of a trial. It becomes a reality. And you learn after any number of years just to relax and everything. And finally, you do all you can and say, God, it's yours. It's like Moses' mother. All she could do is put that baby and send it down the river. Everything else was up to God. God saved the baby. God put him in the house of the Pharaoh. He gave the baby back to her to nurse while still a baby, and she got paid for doing it. So God can make things work out if we trust Him. And she had no alternatives. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It's interesting. Think about that. God gives us gifts. Why? So that we can help other people, not just ourselves. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. And you cannot really understand the Bible unless God allows you to. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith. This is something we all could use more of. I know I could. By the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. There are some people that can recognize something is not right in a situation, everything faster than some other people can because they just have an insight. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, an interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit works all these things. Now notice what is said next. Distributing to each one individually as He wills. Whatever gifts that God has given us, we need to use to the best advantage. If the only thing that we can do is pray for other people, then we should do it with all our might. Nobody else may know, But God does, and that's the point. God expects us to, number two, God expects us to respect His and Jesus' power, authority, and wisdom to run the church. Matthew 24:21. You know, false prophets don't come around with a big sign saying, do not follow me, I'm a false prophet. They come around and they're probably very articulate, very assured of themselves, usually dynamic speakers. Otherwise, nobody would follow them, right? But the man who is the beast and the one who will be the final false prophet will be very capable individuals. They're going to be able to influence the entire world. They're a man of great ability, and they're going to get a lot of that power from a spiritual source other than God. Matthew 24:21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved. For for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. That's an ironclad promise from God. But we can look at this and we might get the wrong idea. Does the human race survival depend on what you and I do? Not really, not completely, because what about Hebrews 11, the faith chapter? What about people like Abel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, Noah, the apostles? We can be part of that group if you want to, but the preservation of mankind is assured because of what has gone on before. We can join that group, and we should, but God is already, it's set. God's plan is going to work. It's going to bear more fruit than this world can even imagine. It's going to call everybody, everywhere, no matter what time in history, no matter what they did, victim or the people that caused the problems. And there's a lot of people that cause problems nowadays. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, and there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. If possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Do we think that Jesus is the actual head of the church? Do you think he needs help in running the church? We have already read, who appoints apostles? And etc. God does. Who gives people spiritual gifts? God does. And he gives them to whoever he wants. Do we respect God's choices for leaders? Would we have picked Saul to be the apostle to the Gentiles? Not in a million years. We have picked a young shepherd to be king of Israel. When Samuel went and looking for the person that God told him to look for, he went through all the sons of Jesse. None of them were the right one. Do you have another one? Yeah, we have this young kid. He's out there watching the sheep. Okay, bring him in. Yeah. You don't know how much David's life changed in that one instance, you know, and all the things he had to go through, and not all of them were pleasant, because he spent a lot of his years running for his life before he actually became king. But would we have picked a shepherd boy? Would we have picked a man with one of the finest educations that man can give and then send him out to tend sheep for 40 years? I don't think we would have. If we had the choice, would you have sent Jesus back to this earth years ago? Things were very bad in the Dark Ages. But I'm glad he waited this long after I got called into the church. But think, of every year that goes by, how many hundreds of millions or billions of people are going to be born that will wind up in the kingdom of God? God knows what he's doing. 1 Peter 4:12. There are some scriptures that I like to meditate on to find out exactly how they apply to me. 1 Peter 4:12. I asked the ladies, make sure you don't put any ice in the water today. One says, why? Because one time they had ice in it. I took some in. I crunched a little and everything like that. And it was on the recording. I thought, no, I don't want that. I don't want that. What in the world is he doing up there? You know? Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you. You know, that is a very tough verse. In my lifetime, I've gone through a few fiery trials, you might call them like that, and they were not pleasant at the time. And I did seem to think maybe they were a little strange at the time. But rejoice. That takes a few years of getting used to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And on their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody, and other people's matters. I've noticed something over the years, for communities. Those people that are so sure how other people should live their lives usually don't do a very good job of their own. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, we're suffering because we're Christians. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. That's us, folks. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Ephesians 6:12. What is the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God in this age? Well, according to a lot of people out there in the world, it's eternal hellfire. That is for people who worship a cold, cruel God. One that will punish man for a few years, maybe up to 100 years, let's say, for sin, with an eternity of punishment. There's a difference between eternal punishment and eternal punishing. Those people that, when they've had every opportunity to know God's way and still don't want to go that way, they will be dead for all eternity. They will not be suffering for all eternity. God is too kind of a God to allow that happen. They'll be resurrected as physical human beings, and then all these people will receive their chance at salvation. But there's one thing we need to keep in mind and never lose sight of. And again, I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. There's only one salvation, one hope for us all, and that's to get as close to God and stay as close to God as we can. Be humble and let him teach us what we need to change, because we're all humans and we all have things to change.